Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless your name. We thank you, Father, that you have not appointed us to wrath. We thank you because you have saved us, your word says. As one saves his beloved son who serves him. Now I thank you, Father, because that is true of us. Because we do not suffer the wrath of the world. We do not suffer the punishment that has been appointed to the sons of disobedience. I thank you, Father, because you've given us this privilege, but you've also given us the duty, O Father, to spread the word that hearts are changed for that great day when the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Thank you, Father, because we are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And your word says, blessed are they who are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I thank you, Father, because the Spirit and the bride say, come. Bless your name, O Father, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, tell your neighbor, I am a star in God's movie. Hallelujah. And it ends in my victory. Glory to God. Victory is when you're raptured. Amen. When you stay here, it is not victory. Glory to God. It's only victory when you're raptured. Now today I'm going to answer a question which so many people ask themselves, and sometimes the purpose of us not answering it is because it is not yet time to answer it. It's not yet the right time to answer the question. Here it is. Is everyone who is born again and whose name is written in the book of life going to be taken up in the rapture of the saints? Is everyone who is born again and whose name is written in the book of life going to be taken up in the rapture of the saints? That's the question. And, well, of course, for so long, even on radio, even when I was on radio, people put that question to me. And I chose not to answer it because I didn't feel that it was right yet to answer it at that stage. Amen? Because you see, sometimes you have to be cautious of the reason why, not sometimes, all the time, you have to be cautious of the reason why people ask. And that's something I learned from the Lord. Somebody asks something and he answers a totally different thing. So I actually went into the scriptures and found the times Jesus was asked something and he answered a totally different thing. And actually, almost all the time he answers a completely different thing. And the reason is because when somebody is asking a question, they are asking another question. Now, if you're perceptive, you see not what they are asking, but what is behind what they're asking. You understand? So Jesus addressed not what came out of your mouth, but what he saw coming out of your heart at the time when you... So, good teachers, tell us. Now Nicodemus, you not even wait for him to ask the question. We know you are from God because nobody who is not from God does these miracles. Then Jesus says, unless a man is born again. He has come to ask a question at night. Now here is the thing. You know those people who are Pharisees by day and seekers by night. Eh? So he comes at night and asks. But anyhow, that's not why. So here is the question. The question is everyone who is born again and whose name is written in the book of life going to be raptured with the saints? Okay, unfortunately, the answer is no. Okay? The answer is no. And it's a big no. Eh? Amen? So prepare yourself for some shock therapy today. Now, You see, if you have to study the holistic scriptures to come up with some of these things. You don't just get a few things which suit what you want to hear at the time, which is why sometimes they asked me that question and I chose not to answer it, because I felt that the person who was asking it was not exactly ready for, you know, these things. And then sometimes somebody is asking to gauge, and if you answer this, there's a guy who asked me, what do you think about William Branham? And I knew that he's going to determine whether I'm right or wrong based on that answer. Then I said, why? Then he said, the things you're teaching were taught by Branham. I said, actually, the things I'm teaching were taught by the Apostle John, and they were written in Revelation. See, because he's trying to, you understand? So I refused to answer the question about Branham. And I said, and they were also taught by Daniel and by Zechariah. So I lost him. Anyhow, and I didn't answer his question on purpose. Okay, now when you look at the seven churches of Revelation, and you see the caution that Jesus gave to all the churches, you realize that he's writing to the churches, and he's saying things which imply that some of them will not be raptured. Amen? And he's actually writing to the what? To the churches. And he's cautioning them to repent if you do not. Now, I'm going to go through some of those scriptures. The only two that passed his tests, the one, the persecuted church, and the church in Philadelphia. The Philadelphia church, which is also called the raptured church by theologians. Okay, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Here he's talking about the church in Ephesus. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, and yes, unless you repent. Now, what is the meaning of removing the lampstand? The meaning is earlier on when he says, you know, to the seven churches, the seven lampstands which represent, you know, to the messengers. But let's move on to Revelation 2:16. I'm just showing you some of the cautions, and I'm going to give you a detailed study on some of these things which some of you have never heard about. And, okay, Revelation 2:16. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, he's talking to the church, and he's saying there are people whom he's going to come in the church and fight against the people in the church with the sword of his mouth. Why? I've talked about the churches in Revelation before, so go and check. But now Jesus is telling them that if you do not repent quickly, I will come and fight against you. Okay? Now, it doesn't sound like somebody is going to be raptured whom Jesus is fighting against. Eh? Otherwise, you'll go to in the air and fight him there. Okay, Revelation 2, verse 21. And says, and I gave her time to repent of her. Now, this is talking about the woman Jezebel, who, by the way, is also in the church. Okay? I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Go ahead. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Now, which great tribulation? You know. You understand? Now, these are people who are in the church who are not supposed to, because the rapture is supposed to happen before the great tribulation. Now, these are people in the church who Jesus is saying, if you do not repent, you will have to go through the great tribulation, okay, of the saints, which is not his purpose for anybody, but it is clear cut that if you do not repent, this is the end of it. Our adultery into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds, verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches, not all the unbelievers, all the churches, okay, shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and will give to each one of you according to your what? Now, when it comes to rapture of the saints, in all the seven churches, Jesus says, I know your works. Amen? He says, I know your what? All seven churches, not a single one does he say anything else. Now, when it comes to salvation, by grace, you understand? But when it comes to rapture, I know your works. I'm going to prove that to you from the scriptures. Amen? But of course, there will be so many people. The Bible says millions who will be purified through the great tribulation. And they will go to heaven. So either way, you end up a winner. Eh? But you'd rather win at the beginning. Eh? Okay. And I will teach, I'll read this again. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and will give to each one of you according to their works. And all the churches shall know. The churches are those who have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and are part of his grace. You understand? But then he says, I will give according to your what? This is different from salvation. Salvation is by grace. This is, now I will show you that later on as we go on. Okay. That is to the church in Thyatira. Now, to the church in Sardis, Revelation 3:3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. Okay? And you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So, the idea of Jesus coming upon you as a thief means the rapture takes you unawares. You understand? Because in Revelation, or rather in Thessalonians, he says, this day does not overtake us as a thief, because we do not walk in the darkness, we walk in the light. So that's how it is supposed to be. But he says, it will overtake them as a them, okay? That while they say peace, peace, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Now, Paul is not talking about the church, he's talking about the world. They say it will come upon them, but we are not, you know, of the darkness, we walk in the light. But some people, because they will have let themselves go into the darkness, actually will also be overtaken by a thief, which is not supposed to happen, you understand? Eh? But Jesus is telling here the church that if you not repent, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, in Thessalonians, Paul is saying, the day does not overtake us as a thief, because we know, and we will be able to sense that it is around the corner, which is why the Bible has all sorts of clues, eh? Not so that we are overtaken as a thief, but then elsewhere actually says, if the master of the house had known the time the thief is coming, then his goods would not have been plundered. Okay. Now, of course, he's talking also about his coming. Now, Revelation, okay, 3, go to the next verse, 4. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5. He overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Now this is, okay, when you know what the book of life now, because there will be some people whose names can be blotted out of the book of life. Now the Bible calls it the Lamb's book of life, written before the foundation of the earth. But I'm going to show you there are so many other books apart from the book of life in heaven, okay, with memories, with memorials. But the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the earth. Now, when your name can be written there, it can be removed from there. Remember, this is to a church. Okay? He's not writing to heathen. He's writing to the church. I will not blot out his name from the Book of Life, but I will confess him, his name before my Father and before his angels. Okay, the last one from these books, the church in Laodicea. This is, Laodicea is also the lukewarm church. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were either hot or cold. Okay? You were cold or hot, not hot or cold. Verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That does not sound like the rapture. Amen? Does it? No, it doesn't. I will vomit you out of my mouth. That is Jesus saying. Eh? Okay. But then also there are other scriptures in the Bible which show that there will be saints on the earth after the rapture in the book of Revelation. Particularly, okay, chapter 6, verse 9 of Revelation. It says, when you opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, these ones were slain in the tribulation. Okay? Which the Bible says we are not appointed to tribulation. In other words, we are not meant to go through it. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were is completed in the Great Tribulation. Wait, wait, wait. The time of vengeance is coming after the tribulation. Now wait, there are other martyrs who have to be. Now this does not necessarily refer to martyrs who died in the tribulation, this specific verse. However, it is telling them there are still other people who are going to be martyred in the tribulation. That is believers who will be killed in the tribulation. And then they are saying, those who are killed earlier on, saying God avenges, he says, wait a minute. When the tribulation is over, then the full number of the martyrs will have come in. Then now the Lord can judge, okay, and avenge your blood. So that shows clearly that there will be people who die. Now, Revelation 7, verse 14 also shows that. And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. Now, where are they? Start from verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Okay, verse 14. I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They came out of what? The great tribulation. Okay, but now they are in heaven. But they came out of the great tribulation, which is not supposed to be, you know, attended to by the church. Verse 15. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Okay? They shall neither hunger nor thirst. Okay, that's just true. They are in heaven. But they came out of the great tribulation. So now that means that there will be believers who will have to go through the great tribulation, and yet they are not supposed to. Praise the Lord. They will be there. But then also, that explains so many of the parables which Jesus gave earlier on. Now here is the thing. After the church is raptured, the Antichrist takes total control over the world. And when he does, then the wrath of the devil. Now in Revelation 12, it says he's cast out of heaven and he comes to earth with great vengeance, knowing that his time is short. Okay? Now, that is not in the past. That is not talking about the devil being cast out of heaven at the time of his fall. It's talking about a future time. What it means is cast out of, because there was war in heaven and the dragon and his, you know, and Michael fought with the and cast him down to earth. That means he's cast out of the second heaven where his throne currently is. You understand? Now he's cast down on earth. So he's here in actuality. You understand? Okay, he's wreaking enough havoc as it is from up there. Now imagine that time when he comes here on earth and he's right here and he comes, the Bible says, with great vengeance, with great anger, because he knows his time is short. But that's not all. That time also is when God turns his own anger upon the sons of disobedience, those who have taken the mark of the beast and what. But the Bible says, and those who worship the beast and the false prophet. But the Bible says, those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. So there will be people who are actually born again here, but they will not be able to worship the beast because they know the consequences. They will not be able to take the mark because they know the consequences, because they've had teachings like this. But they will have to suffer and either be martyred or count the days until the second coming of Jesus Christ at the Battle of Armageddon, if they are still alive. You understand? Now, so if the rapture leaves you behind, you know that if you take the mark of the beast, you're going to go to hell and there is no way back from that. Everybody who takes the mark of the beast definitely goes to hell. There is no turning back after that, you understand? The Bible says that very clearly in Revelation 14. So you know that. So you know, either I suffer 3.5 years, or I be martyred, or I spend eternity in hell. So, those will be the people who will be running away. But the Antichrist is in total control at that time. And you can neither buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast or the number of his name and all those things. And all these things which the Bible talks about. But also, there are the vials written about in the book of Revelation 14, which is God's punishment on the earth, where angels are releasing punishment. Then the sun scorches the people and what. And that is not supposed to be with the church there. But some people, because they fail to heed the warning, the final call, Glory to God. Okay, this is vinyl cord, you know, eh? Okay, because they failed to heed the warning, are caught up there, and they shouldn't be.
Okay.
Now, I'll tell you which kind of people those are, eh? So, then also if you go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly await for him, those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. The first time he appeared for sin, washed you, grace, what, you know. Eh? But for those who wait for him, not for everybody, for those who eagerly wait for him. Now there will be those who are so attached to the world that they would rather he takes his time. Please don't come. Now there are so many people I know who think, here is how they think. They are trying to be as close as possible to the world, but still be saved. You understand? They want to, in their minds, they say, I want to have a blast as much as possible. And when I'm having a blast, then the rapture comes and interrupts me. And now I have to go out with the Lord. Let me give you good news. The rapture will not interrupt you. You will continue having a blast. Because it says, to those who eagerly await for him. Now, there will be those who already, and there are some who already, by the way, like that. I talk to people who are already so bored with this world that they say, I wish it was tomorrow. Then there are those who are so in love with the world. And anyhow, so now, now somebody told me that he saw a picture of the rapture. And he saw people who were almost getting off the ground, but were too heavy to get off. Because it comes after your heart. If your heart is still held dear, you are like Lot's wife. Remember what Jesus said? Remember Lot's wife. And he's talking about his next coming. And he's giving an example of Lot's wife. And he said, remember Lot's wife. One verse. Remember Lot's wife. Probably the second shortest verse in the Bible. Remember Lot's wife. Because Lot's wife is escaping, but her mind is in Sodom. So she's thinking about what the life she left in Sodom, everything. So they said, don't look behind. Go. Now, that's a picture of people who are actually waiting for the salvation of the Lord. Get out of Sodom. Thank you very much. The Bible says, righteous Lot, his soul was continually vexed by the wicked conduct or the lawless conduct of the people around him. Where you are in the earth, you are prosperous and everything is well, but your soul is vexed because you look around, you see stupid things, you see homosexuality, you see what, and there is nothing here that can make you comfortable. Even if you have the best car, the best house and what, which is what you are going to have at the time of the rapture, still you are uncomfortable because something is telling you you don't belong here. And the more we get to the rapture, the more actually the children of the rapture will start feeling like, just come now, eh? Like, we are tired of this place because everything around, you know, seems to be lawless. Now, that's a picture of Lot. In Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, he was continually vexed. His soul was vexed by the lawless conduct of the people who were surrounding him. Now, Jesus said, remember what? Who was oppressed by, go back to that scripture, okay. Who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked? Now, that's how you'll be, where Lot was not a poor man, you understand? Eh? He was a rich man in Sodom. But he was oppressed. His soul was oppressed because the people were doing things which were in contradiction to what he thinks they are supposed to be doing. Okay, now let's go back to the next verse. So that's a picture of the rapture. Remember what Jesus says? As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of what? Of the Son of Man. All these are pictures. As it was in the days of Noah. That's in Luke 17. So shall it be so. Lot is oppressed, but you know that because... So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin, now for salvation. To those who eagerly await for him. But then also Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 21, start from verse 34. It says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. What is carousing? Merrymaking. Okay? Speaking of worldly merrymaking. And he says, take heed, lest your hearts be weighed down. Now, he's talking about his disciples here, but then those who will be there at the time. And he said, these are people who believed. But because there is a lot of, the surrounding atmosphere is pointing in a certain direction, then some people's hearts are weighed down with a lot of carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that day come on you unexpectedly. What happens if the day comes on you unexpectedly? You're not raptured. Is he talking about people who are believers? Yes. This is speaking directly. By the way, you have to understand what Jesus said. There are things which were said specifically to his disciples, and there were those who were said to the multitude. You understand? Eh? Now, if you understand the difference, then you know what he meant in certain things, because certain things don't make any sense unless you look at them in context to what he actually, who he was addressing at the time. Anyhow, and I would even show you that, because Peter said, now, okay, that 34, lest this day come upon you unexpectedly. 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch therefore and pray always that you will be counted worthy, because there will be some people who will not be able to stand before the Son of Man, because the day came upon them unexpectedly. They were not waiting. At such a time as they are not waiting for him, then he comes. And it is not meant to be that way. So the answer is, just because you're born again and your name is in the book of life, okay, that means you will go to heaven. But doesn't mean you will necessarily go by the way of the rapture. Okay, now these are scriptures I'm giving you, which you cannot refute. Eh? But see, the reason sometimes I keep these things back is because when you tell somebody that, then they say, you're not a grace preacher, you're a law preacher. But I'm not. You understand? Eh? Anybody who knows me knows how much I know grace. Eh? But then there are other parables which also bring this. The parable of the foolish and the what? The wise virgins. Now, virgins means people. You know what virgins means. Eh? No, in the scripture, not in... By the way, do you know that in the Bible, women were divided in three categories: married, virgins, and prostitutes. So if you were not a virgin and you were not married, don't quote me, I didn't say that. But that's in the Bible. So they just divided. You either a virgin or married or something else. Anyhow, so this is the parable of the what? But we'll not read it. But there's one verse which I want, verse 13. So you know the story of the foolish and the wise virgins. They go, some have enough oil. Remember that oil in their lamps. They have oil in their lamps and they carried some extra oil. Now, the extra oil, so they wait for the bridegroom, which is a picture of Jesus. Okay? Jesus calls himself the bridegroom so many times actually. Remember when they asked his disciples about fasting, he says, why should they fast when the groom is around? But the time will come when you'll be taken away, and then they will fast. So he refers to, when he's talking about they are waiting for the groom. Now, they are all virgins. That means they are all right. They are all believers. Because virgin is, the picture of a woman is the church. The scripture uses a woman as a picture of the church. When it calls her a prostitute, it means a false church, okay? When it calls her a virgin, it means a correct church, a doctrinally correct church, that is, a church of the Lord. Now, also in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, I have betrothed you as a chaste virgin to Christ, okay? As a chaste virgin to Christ. So that is, he has betrothed you to Christ as a virgin, meaning the right church. Now, so these virgins go with their oil. The other ones don't go with any oil. Then when the bridegroom comes, this one's oil has run out. Because remember the Bible says the bridegroom was delayed. Eh? Was what? Now these people had only enough oil up to a certain time. When the bridegroom comes, their oil has run out. Now the other ones had extra oil. Now Jesus said, watch and pray that you may be counted worthy. Now the oil comes through watching and praying. Every time you watch and pray, you are refilling your oil what? Now, there are some people who, you know, it's so easy. By the way, don't think it is difficult for somebody who was once this to end up very lukewarm. and almost on the brink of here. You just have to stop watching and praying. And then your heart is weighed down with carousing and drunkenness. These are things which Jesus repeatedly in all Gospels warned people against. So, and it's not a difficult thing, by the way. You are right, you will believe, but for some reason, the rapture comes, and just before the rapture, your oil ran out. So you became, you waited for the Lord, you waited, and he takes too long. Then no vivako. Then as soon as you give, then he comes. Then, but still you won't go to hell, but you'll have to be purified. Eh? Through tribulation. Okay. Watch therefore, for you know not, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man comes. Now, this is the point in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. The idea is that watch, watch. In Luke, he said, watch and pray, because you do not know the hour. So every time you keep yourself in that, even if it takes long, you will still find you ready, because you have extra oil, okay, to fill up your lamps. Anyhow, that's there. Verse 13 is the key message of that. But then there's another one I want us to read, because this is important. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. It's a bit long, but we'll read it. Let your waist be guarded and your lamps, what? Remember about the foolish and wise virgins? Then Jesus said, let your waist be guarded and your lamps burning. Now that's the interpretation of the foolish and wise. Okay, go ahead. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Now those who are sleeping and he has to knock outside for very long, he will not wait that long. You understand? Eh? That he may open immediately. Okay, go ahead. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will guard himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. That is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. In other words, you do not have the privilege of knowing when. Second watch, third watch, just wait. You understand? Of course, there are signs, which is why we are here, to tell that. But the idea is that you have to have enough, your lamp has to be burning long enough to have enough fuel for you to wait whether it comes in the second watch or in the third watch. Okay. Blessed are. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Okay? Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Go ahead. Now, here is Peter differentiating between who is Jesus talking to. Is he talking to us or to the public? Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to the people? Now, you see, this is very important. Because the first parable, Jesus is speaking to the public. Then Peter says, is this to us? Because it's different when he's talking to ministers, to his disciples. And it's different from when he's talking to the public. So Jesus, Peter tries to differentiate. So who is this? Who are you talking to? Go ahead. And the Lord said, now he's answering him. Who then is that faithful and wise steward? Steward. Somebody who is handed, you know, something which does not belong to him. And he's supposed to keep it until the owner comes. Whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food. In what? Now, a steward is somebody who is handed the word. You understand? Or something of value. And he says it is important that he gives them their word in due season, not out of season, in due season. Praise the Lord. Okay. I don't know if you even understand what that means. Eh? But you know, there is a season for everything. Eh? If you notice, in the past almost three or four weeks, there's been a lot of cutting about, you know, people, this whole, it's been a bit tough. Eh? Repent, what, beyond repentance, you see, there is a certain direction in which I'm taking where some, you know, extreme grace people, might, there's no such thing as extreme grace, eh? But anyway, you understand, eh? Might feel a bit jittery. But you have to understand the holistic scriptures. Okay. To give them their portion in due season. So the due season for this time is some hard meat. Eh? Okay. Now, go ahead. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes, giving the people whom he was entrusted with food in due season. Okay? Food in due season. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Go ahead. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and be and drink and be drunk. Now here is the thing. This guy started out well. You see, from this parable. He started out giving it. But then at some stage, he said, this guy is taking too long. Now, he starts misbehaving. Beating up male and female servants. Okay, I can give you examples of beating up male and female servants. But I don't want, because people... But okay, imagine now you are, let's say, prophet. Prophet Kableta. Okay? So I come and tell you, thus says the Lord, go and empty all your bank account and give it to me. And because of the honor that you have, you actually go and do it. And the Lord hasn't spoken to me. I'm beating up the male and female what? Servants. You understand? And why? Because you waited, this guy is taking too long. Said, let's do our things. Now, all other things, you understand? Somebody comes to you expecting this, then they find something else. They come expecting to be helped, then they find greed and a bad heart. Then they find, you understand, where you were a steward and God expects you to look after his people the same way he would look after them. That's what a steward is. So if I leave you in charge of my house and I go somewhere, I expect you to look after it the way I would look after it. So that I find it the way I would want to find it. That's what it means to be a steward. Okay? Now, so then you start beating up your... Now, one of the biggest ways of beating up, of course, is finance, manipulation, lies, and all those things, which happen commonly, unfortunately, in churches. But that is servants who got tired of waiting. Now, actually, some of them, you even tell them the Lord is coming soon, and... Man, you sound like you're a real joker. Like, you know, there was a time when the Lord started giving me this message of end time, I thought that somehow I would go and I'm welcomed into churches and I minister it and what. Wah, they are not interested. They really are not. I remember even I would think that I would go and find places, and the people who were with me knew that I had an idea, thinking that, you know, if I would teach these people about this thing, until the Lord told me that the only way you're actually going to be effective is start your own ministry and create people who are interested in listening to what you have to say. Because there's no way I'm going to go and preach this on somebody's pulpit. I've actually been chased away from pulpits. You understand? But now I have the liberty to preach it, to preach what I feel the Lord is leading me to preach, because, you understand? Now, some of the messages that the Lord gives you will be too unpopular for people who have formulated their ministry in a certain way. I remember a guy who told me, I want you to come to my church and preach giving. Because he had heard me preaching about giving at Zoe. So he thought I would go and preach about giving at his church. But I couldn't. Because he's a Mufere. Now I cannot go and get people to give, because if I go, they would give, because, you know. But I'm making them give in fake ground, and they will not get a blessing. So I cannot, tell people to give in a fake place. But he expected that I will come and basically lead. Because now the reason he of course needs somebody like me is because he has, squeezed those people. Like, even if he tells them to give, they will not give. So he wants to ride on the back of my authority to keep on squeezing. I cannot let myself. If I did that, I would be a fake steward. You understand? So I refused to preach giving. But I went and preached. But I preached something different. And he was very angry. And I knew he would be. And he never called me back. But just because I'm going to preach it somewhere, because I know if I preach it here, people are going to give in good ground and they will receive. Now, that's the first thing I settle. If I realize that I will not, because those people have given and they have not received. I was one such person for so many years. I'm giving, I'm not receiving. Fake ground. And then they bring different preachers, and the guy preaches giving, then you get everything, give, then you become broker. So now I cannot be part of that scheme. At least if I didn't know, it would be different. But now I know. But anyhow, the point is, they would not welcome this message. Why? They want other things. They want you to talk about giving, bring money, what? Those who have a million, come. Those who have... Okay. But if the servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that house will come on a day when he is not looking for him. And I'm telling you, there will be so many such people. Just pray and not one of them. You understand? Who waited and they took too long. This guy is taking too long. So they said, man, we have to survive. We have to kuyia. And then when you start kuyia, now here is the unfortunate thing. Some people will only have started, then he comes. And then you say, if I'd only waited an extra week. But anyway, you'll go through the tribulation and be saved. Okay. When he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Tribulation. Okay. Verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will. Now, listen to this. I've told you this before. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with what? Yes. Now there is a different kind of judgment for stewards. Remember, Peter asked, are you talking to the public or to us? Then Jesus said, okay, that was for the public. I'm paraphrasing. Now this is for you. There will be more chiboko for you. Okay. Now, this is what Jesus said. You understand? This is in the scripture. Okay. And shall be beaten with many stripes. Verse 48. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, will be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. Now, James says, the book of James says, James chapter 3 verse 1, actually says, let us not all desire to be what? Teachers, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Okay? That's in the scriptures. You understand? Okay. Glory to God. So now all this goes to explain the foolish and wise, keeping the lamp burning and all that. And also the other parables. You remember the parable of the talents? 5 talents, one gave 1. Then the other one did not do anything with it. Now that's also very unfortunate because you missed the rapture because you did not. You understand? Imagine, okay, just imagine if I was called to preach end time as I am. And I just say, me, I don't want that. I go into business and what? Make money and what? But I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm born again. Now on the day, he comes and says, where are my talents? And I say, I hid it under the ground, which is what you understand. Now, there will be people who would have been doing exactly what I'm doing, who will be raptured. But for me, you understand? Because to whom much is given, Jesus said that, much is expected. Now, when somebody has, because God gives the grace for somebody to do some things. Now, everything is by grace. Everything is by grace. The things that the Lord will reveal to you because you are an end-time preacher, which you will not reveal to anybody else, by grace. Because the grace is there. Now imagine if I caught all that and I decided, I prefer to be a businessman. Now there are people who are called to be businessmen. And when they are good businessmen, they will be raptured. Too much is given, much is what? That's what the Lord said. Not me, the Lord. Now, so I will tell you that the Bible speaks of 6 different books. There is the book of life, which is the most spoken about, the Lamb's book of life. But there are 6 different books the Bible speaks about. Now, what we are getting into is, now this is teaching, serious teaching. Now, I'll tell them to you, there is the book of the living, okay, which is different from the book of life. Psalms 69, verse 28. Now, almost all these books, by the way, are in the Psalms, because David knew something about. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, which is not the book of life, and not be written with the righteous. Now, what is the book of the living? Psalms 139, verse 15 and 16. You know this scripture. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Okay? Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, before you lived a single day, all the days fashioned for you were written in a certain book. Now, the Jewish people call this the book of destiny. In other words, there is a destiny that you are supposed to follow that was written about you before you are even born. You understand? Eh? You remember what God told Jeremiah? I knew you from your mother's womb, eh? And I called you to be a prophet to the nations. Now, not just that some of you have heard, Prophet Elvis saying how he went to heaven and the Lord Jesus took him to books and opened for him a book and his name was there, Elvis Imbonye, prophet to the nations. Now, that is the book of the living with your destiny, what you are supposed to do on earth. Now, it is not just a title. It is every step of the way of what you are supposed to do. Now, let's read this scripture in Amplified. It says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being formed in the secret and intricately and curiously wrought as if embroidered with various colors in the depth of the earth, a region of darkness and mystery. Okay? Your eyes saw my unformed substance and in your book, all the days of my life were written before ever they took shape when as yet there was none of them. Now, this is the book of... So now, in other words, there is a specific destiny for every single person that as soon as you're born, you are supposed to follow after that destiny. Now, it is written for you. Now, of course, not too many people follow it, but it is there. If you follow the Lord and obey him and what, you actually follow up that destiny. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had several prophecies which were fulfilled in his life. His book of destiny, his book of the living, there were so many prophecies about so many things after his life. But his 3.5 years of ministry, okay, not 3.5, all his 33 years of life, he fulfilled so many prophecies by where he went, then he went there, he went there, he went to this, then he did all those prophecies. Now, how does he do that? It was all set out before he ever was born. And he had to follow the Holy Spirit every minute of every day to make all those prophecies about him come to pass. You understand? If he moves out of the Spirit 1 minute, then he is not the Messiah, because one prophecy about the Messiah was not fulfilled by Jesus. So he had to fulfill all the messianic prophecies. How do you do that? By following the Holy Spirit every minute of every day. Then you're supposed to be here and here. He's the only one who has done that successfully, 100%. You understand? Eh? Now, everybody else is a fraction of that. Now, that's why the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, eh, who was set forth as an example. Here is how you walk down your destiny, okay, and achieve it. That's the book of the living. Now, of course, I remember a story of Kenneth Hagin Steed. The Lord told him when he started doing something, he actually left pastoring a church. He left pastoring a church and started field ministry. Then the Lord told him that now you've entered the first phase of your ministry. But he had been in ministry for 12 years. 12 years. And the Lord told him, then he said, but Lord, I've been serving you 12 years and you're saying I'm only entering the first phase. Then the Lord told him there are so many people who die having never entered the first phase. So you were never called to pastor. And because somebody told you, that Boboya Galechi Mweche Kumitandi Kakanisa yo. Now, I've heard people saying that. But you are never called to pastor. So you spend all your life having never done anything of your destiny. Your book of the living has something different. You're walking in something. Now, will you be saved? Of course. Even maybe probably raptured. But your reward, you have only what is called dead works. Your works are burnt. Like there is nothing, it did not count, potea. You understand? So you go, and you might even have pastored people well and even got people to get born again, but it was outside of your book of the living. It was outside of your destiny, which was set out. Now, that is all what? Potea. Now, this is what, now, elsewhere actually in the book of Ephesians, it brings it up, Ephesians 2, 8, 2, 7, start with 2, 7, in Amplified. He did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace. Okay, verse 8, go ahead. For it is by grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through faith. And this is salvation is not yours, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do. So no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. Verse 10, for we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those things, do those good works, which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking a path which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. In other words, all your life is a setup. It's all a setup. Before you were born, God knew exactly which path you are taking and it is which success it is going to lead you to. Now, the trouble is you get off it and try to create your own success. But now that is what is called dead works. He said, you are his handiwork created in Christ Jesus, and you, that we may do those good works which God predestined from the beginning, planned beforehand for us. And even the path you are supposed to take. For instance, a watchman, the path you're supposed to do this, start a radio show, then do this, then do all those paths, if you're following the leading of the Lord and you're doing it by the Lord, it was all written beforehand. Like, it has nothing to do with you, you just actually walk into it. And the maximum success is when you find the path and walk in it. Then there is no struggle, because it has been cleared for you. Not for anybody else. Now, if somebody else tries to walk down that path, they will struggle, but for you, you try to walk down it, it is clear. You understand? Because it was predestined, set for you, it was written in the book of the living. That is the book. Okay. Now, of course, now, the devil, of course, tries to get people off, but then also, he tries so many times to get... Have you ever wondered why the demonic world wants abortion so much? Why it was such a big deal for Obama that he was putting $500 million of taxpayers' money to an organization which sets targets for its workers to convince people to abort? Because the devil is killing destinies. Those people who aborted, nobody else is going to do what they could have done. Because if somebody else comes, he has his own path. The other person was aborted, that's it, potea, lost. You understand? Now, so you've heard of Planned Parenthood. The women, they are set there. Somebody comes, they say free, you know, antenatal and what. Then somebody comes for antenatal. And of course, they're targeting poor people. Then they say, but have you considered terminating this pregnancy? Because, you know how much Pampers cost? A baby seat or what? Or what? Have you considered all those costs? If you're even struggling to get simple antenatal, imagine how much a baby costs. And so people who actually did not want to abort, and now they even fire workers for failing to convince enough people to abort. And it's absolutely, totally demonic. Now, I'm not saying this to make anybody feel guilty who has, you know, but the point is, why the devil, it is so important to him. Because all those are destinies killed. Now, if I'd been aborted, nobody else would do what I'm doing. Because that person would have their own path. You understand? Eh? And it cannot be mine. Mine would have been killed for good. Now, God has, for everybody who is ever going to be born, all the spirits that were created on the day of creation, that are waiting to be unleashed on the earth, all of them have, you knew the days fashioned for me. when as yet there was none of them. He knew it all. You understand? Glory to God. Are you learning something today? Okay. The second book is the book of life, which you know. Eh? The book of life. Now, what's the difference between the book of the living and the book of life? The book of life, Philippians 4:3, we'll just get a few scriptures that speak about it. Philippians 4:3. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, this is Paul writing, saying these people. And Revelation 3, it's actually spoken about so many times. Revelation 3:5, I'll just read a few. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Okay. But also Luke 10:10. You know that scripture of they came to him and said, you know, demons were subject to us. 10:20 is actually what I meant to say. Nevertheless, not rejoice in this, that your spirits are subject, that spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names have been written in heaven, in the book of life. Eh? Now, the book of life is from the foundation of the earth, is people who for some reason, I don't know what reason, don't ask me, are predestined for salvation. Does that mean they will definitely be saved? No. Otherwise, Jesus would not have said, I will not blot your name out of the book of life. You can have your name blotted out of the book of life. And you can have your name written in the book of life. The book of life is just the book of salvation. You understand? So you can get in and get out. Okay. Now the next is the book of tears. Now, did you know even this existed? Okay, the book of tears. Psalms 56 verse 8. Now, I'm going to give you the anointing to cry. Okay. No. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not written in your book? Okay, this is David saying. And he's actually saying this when he was captured by the Philistines in Gath. And he cried. You remember when the Bible says he cried and could not cry any longer? Now he's talking about a book of tears. Now what's the book of tears? A book of tears is actually a book almost like God's justice system. You understand? When somebody has been unrighteously or unfairly treated and they cry to the Lord, somehow their tears, you've had that thing. In James, he talks about the rich people warn the rich people because, I mean, the wages of, let's read it, the wages of which they kept back, the tears of the servants whose wages you kept back have come to the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, this refers to people who are crying because, James chapter 5, because they have been unjustly treated. Not people who are crying because they want pity parties or out of unbelief or stuff like that. That one does not count. Come now, you rich, weep and hold for your miseries that are coming upon you. Okay? Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. Okay? And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, where you are unjustly treated by somebody who is more powerful than you, and your tears get God to act in a certain way. Because there is injustice, you understand? Eh? And he's a God of justice. Now, this is the book of tears. Eh? Now, but please remember, this is not for people who are in unbelief, you know, Mukamanzi, Nakorachi, and that rubbish. Eh? This is for people who are genuinely unjustly treated. And God comes to avenge your case because your tears. Okay. Now, I'll give you examples. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Now, actually, when the scripture says, and God remembered, what he's saying is that God comes out now for justice. Because somebody has cried a lot, has been unjustly treated, and crying does not necessarily mean crying, although it might mean that, but it means the person has been so oppressed, and God now comes to restore justice. Now, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God, because of the bondage. Now, where the injustice has, the children of, now they, why they cry, when the Pharaoh died, there was, I think, 21 days of mourning. So there was no work. So that was the only free time they had to cry. Okay? So there was 21 days of public holiday. That's why it says when Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, died. So they used their public holiday to cry. Now it came up to the God, up to God because of the bondage. Verse 24. So God had their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Okay? Now, verse 25. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. In other words, okay, now it is time for your case to be answered, to be avenged. Okay? Now it's time. Now it's time for your oppressors to be brought to justice. Your tears have come. Now, if anybody has been oppressing you unjustly, now I'm telling you, your tears are going to turn around, and you'll see God's justice in this next 1 week. Say amen to them. So, but you also remember, now Jacob's wives had this. Actually, it's interesting because God, like, you have to understand that everybody's case is important to him. Because imagine now, Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So here is Jacob works for Rachel, they give him Leah. He works for Rachel, gets her. So Leah is unloved. And God says, okay, I have to. God comes in to create justice. His way. So he says, since this one is the one who is beloved, she will not give birth. Now the one who is unloved is the one now who gives birth. But then, now when Leah had so many children and started tormenting Rachel, and tormenting her, Rachel also cried. And God said, okay, now God remembered Rachel. And she also, and then now he closed Leah's womb. And now actually opened Rachel's womb. And she gave birth to Benjamin, to Joseph and Benjamin. You understand? So, it's all justice, the book of tears. So, and you know the story of Hannah, don't you? Yeah, the story of Hannah. She's tormented by her co-wife, Elkanah, who torments her every day. Then she goes and cries to the Lord. Then her tears come up as a remembrance. The Bible says, the Lord remembered. That's what it means, is that time for justice has come. It's not like the Lord forgot. He never forgot, but they have mistreated you, and perhaps he has given the other person who has been mistreating you time to change, but they have refused. So the Lord comes and says, okay, now I'm going to restore justice. And then he sorts it in his way. Glory to God. That's what David is talking about when he says the book of tears. You remember when Jesus said that blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and speak falsely about you? Then he says, rejoice. Because anything that is injustice creates in the spiritual realm a force to actually propel you. Do you understand? It's like pulling it, you know. So he says, when they speak falsely against you and revile you and persecute you, he says, rejoice, for great is your reward. Now I'm telling you, like, I know people. One day some guy came to my office, and he's being trained by the Lord for a very powerful ministry. Now he came to my office and said, he had spent 4 days without eating. 4 days. But he seemed to be okay. And he would walk back home to where you get it. On an empty stomach after 4 days. So he was telling me the story. And okay, a part of me feels sad, but a part of me knows where all this is ending. You understand? But it says the suffering of now is nothing compared. Now, of course, it's also talking about glory, but also talking about now. Now, I'm very sure that person, not too long from now, will end up being very prosperous. And now, he will have a story where he went 4 days without eating. Now, the longer he goes this side of the negative and he cries, the further you will go the other side. You understand? If it is of the Lord, not if it is of disobedience and all those things. If it is of the Lord, because the Lord will lead you. Now, that day, I actually wanted to give him money, but I felt led not to. Can you imagine? Do you know what it means when somebody says they have gone 4 days without eating? And now I don't even know if he was going to walk from office to where you get it. Man, I felt bad. Somehow, the Lord says, you leave him. Now, that is putting a catapult The sufferings of this are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. So you see people who are seem to be having a powerful, wonderful life, and it seems like God, everything they work, everything they touch turns into gold. And you don't know where it started from. You understand? There is this anyhow. So that's what Jesus is saying, that when they are suffering, and what? If it is of the Lord, there are so many people who are suffering out of disobedience. There are those who are suffering out of ignorance. Okay? But then there are those whom the Lord leads purposely. Now, somebody comes and does not have food. But they start telling you what the Lord is telling them, and it is powerful. And they have not eaten for so many days. But the Lord is busy talking to them. That's why he said that, I took you through the desert to teach you and humble you, to teach you that man shall not live by bread alone. Amen? But then he says that I humbled you, that I might do you good in the end. It's always that first learn this lesson of the wilderness. Now, after that, there are great things coming ahead. You understand? Great things. And you, like, it can never compare. Like, it can never compare. When you're there and you're in all this lavish life, and people who don't know what you've been through seem to think that God is unfair. He's not. There's been a process to that. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Anyhow, so now the next book, the fourth book, is the book of works, briefly written about in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Let's just read there, the book of works. This is a book that, you know, your works, you'll be judged according to your works, blah, 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 which is different from the book of life. The book of life qualifies you to go. Now, the book of works is works for everybody. The unjust, that is those who are going to hell and going to heaven, they will be judged according to the works they commit. And the judgment is not for determining whether you go to heaven or hell. The judgment of works is not determining whether you go to heaven or hell. That is determined by whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment of works is to determine your reward, you understand, or your punishment. And I told you, not everyone has the same reward, neither does anybody have the same punishment. Not everybody, right? So, then the book of seven seals, you know, which Jesus opened, which turns him from a high priest to a king. Okay, and then the angels worshipped him and said, you know, you've made us kings and priests in the house of your God. Revelation 5:1, the book of seven seals. Now, the one which I really want to talk about now is the book of remembrance, written about in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Now, there is a book of remembrance. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, my crown. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Spare them from what? It tells you ahead. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve the Lord. Now, those who serve the Lord in the book of remembrance. Okay? For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming will burn them, says the Lord of hosts, that I will leave them neither root nor branch. Go ahead. But he who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample on the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, which with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, he's saying he will save those who are in the book of remembrance from the coming of the day of vengeance of the Lord, which he's talking about. You understand? Now, book of remembrance, rapture. Now, those who are raptured are those who are in the book of remembrance. Now, how does this work? There are examples in the Old Testament of how it works. One of them is in the book of Esther, chapter 6, verse 1. Now, all kings actually kept this book of remembrance. Esther chapter 6. That night, the king could not sleep. You know this story. So, you don't, eh? Okay. So no one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles and to read it before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay their hands on King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who attended him say, "Nothing has been done for him." Now here is the thing. Haman, the enemy of the Jews, wanted to kill Mordecai because Mordecai would not prostrate before him when he passes. And Mordecai sat at the king's gate. So Haman goes and builds a gallows 50 cubits high to hang on Mordecai. Then the next day he says, "I'm going to go and suggest to the king that I will put a lot of money in the treasury if he can just allow me to hang Mordecai." But that night the king cannot sleep. Now I want you to know who makes the king not sleep. Because also in God's book of remembrance, it's time to remember Mordecai. But also God makes the king call his own book of remembrance. So the king cannot sleep. So he says, "Bring me the book of remembrance." So they read, "There was a man called Mordecai who saved the king's life when people wanted to kill him." King says, "Hey, what did we do for him?" They say, "Nothing." "Okay, go ahead." So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, "Haman is there, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let his robe and horse be delivered to the hand of the man whom the king, one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on the horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robe and horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all the things you have spoken." Now you see, God just turns. I mean, imagine that. Okay, imagine that in real life. Eh? Somebody had come and had written your sacking letter. But then the book of remembrance is opened. And the guy ends up being sacked himself. Now, actually, there is a guy who gave me a testimony here, one of the people who work in our ministry. Something like that happened. The boss told him, "You are not going to work here." And was determined to fire him. And everything looked down. Now, at the time when he was supposed to be fired, something surprising happened from the headquarters in Nairobi. And that boss, who seemed to be invincible, was given one day to clear her desk. And then there is another, I think if I remember the testimony well, one of his, I think he works in accounts, then the head accountant was one of the people who was conniving with the other boss to get him fired. Then the head accountant, I think, was also fired. Then this guy ended up as the head accountant. You understand, eh? Now this is, that's what happened, a book of remembrance, where somebody has done something, I mean, you've served the Lord and what, eh? Now it is time, yeah. Like, something has to give. Like, your miracle has to happen. You know, it happened with Cornelius, you remember, eh? Where God says, "Your arms and your prayers have come up as a memorial in the book, you know, to God." In other words, the book, your chapters are too full. Now, something has to happen. But then, what do we do for Cornelius? He seems to be very rich. He has people who are attending to him. He has what? The only thing he doesn't have is he does not have salvation. So, we'll make him the first Gentile to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, for some people, you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're broke. So the angels are saying, the book of remembrance has come up. What do we do for her? Then they say, what does she want? What is it that she wants? Then they say, I think she wants a big wedding. So the Lord says, hurry up and leave nothing undone. of the things that of somebody. You understand? Where now? But okay, this is just amazing. Now, Haman, everything is planned, but it all turns around on his head. Okay, let's go ahead and read this. Okay. So Haman took the robe and horse. Imagine the humiliation. This guy could not, you wanted to kill him because he would not prostrate before you. But now the king has made you hold the horse and ride and pull him. The man is seated on a horse arrayed in a purple royal garment. And you, Haman, the prime minister, is holding the horse, pulling it, saying, "Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king wishes to honor." And you're going through the city square, and everybody is, total, complete humiliation. Okay, go to the next verse. Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning with his head covered. Now, when Haman told his wife, Zeres, and all his friends everything that had happened, his wise men and his wife, Zeres, said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you've begun to fall, is a Morocco, you will not prevail against him, but you will surely fall before him." Glory to God. Glory to God. We read it again. "If Mordecai, before whom you've begun to fall, is born again, then you will not prevail over him, but you will surely fall before him." You know how the story ended, eh? Yeah. Praise the Lord. You clap for that as well. So, this is how the Lord's Book of Remembrance operates. Eh? But also, now I have to, maybe there are some things that we'll not talk about here today, but Psalms chapter 50, verse 45, I think I'll end with this. Psalms chapter 50, verse 45. "He shall call to the heavens, he shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth that he may judge his people." Now, who is he talking about? God, eh? Okay. God or Jesus. Who is God? "Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Now, actually, this can mean so many things, but it actually is a picture of the rapture. God calls, calls to heaven, heaven above and the earth below, and he says, "Gather my saints to me who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Go to the next verse. "Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge." In other words, he's now has come as judge, which is what Jesus comes as at that time. Behold, I come with my reward to give each one according to his what? To his works, the scripture says. Now he's come here as judge. Now those who have by sacrifice. Now here is the news. There are some people, there are a lot of people, there are people who actually do not handle these things indifferently. You understand? Who involve themselves in what God is doing. And they are involved, they do all sorts of things. Now, the scripture says that God is not unjust to forget your labor in the Lord. Like, there is the Book of Remembrance. Now, a time comes. Now then, there are people who will come and basically do bare minimum. They don't want to, they will not even share a Facebook post. Like, okay, I'll give you an example. A message is going out, and you can just share it, the teachings of the watchman. You can just share, just press share. But you will not. That's how indifferent you are. Like, totally indifferent. But you want the same miracle as somebody who is. That is not how it works. That is what you will be saved, but in the Book of Remembrance, God tells Cornelius, your prayers and your alms, your giving has come up as a memorial. Is that the New Testament? Yes. Your prayers and your giving. There will always be people who want to cheat the system. You want to do as much as, as much earth as possible. And then when the rapture comes, you're there. They just say, knee sharp. Then you appear to be sharp. Let me tell you, you cannot. You can beat the earth system. You cannot beat God's system. There is justice. Eh? There is nobody who lifts his finger to do something that spreads the kingdom of God who does not have their thing written in the book of remembrance. It is there. And it comes to a point where it is too full. Something has to happen. Like Cornelius. Something has to happen. You understand? Eh? And now, how does it happen? It almost always happens with God creating coincidences which elevate you, like Mordecai and Haman. Like Peter is praying. Then the only, you understand? But there's also a woman in the book of 2 Kings. Eh? The woman who housed Elisha, you remember? Who built for her an upper room. You understand? Then Elisha would pass there all the time. All the time. Now you see, here is the thing. He says, he came there, he passed and ate food and left. Then he came back, he passed and then she says, I perceive that this man is a man of God. Therefore, she's telling her husband, let us build for him an upper room. So that every time he's passing this direction, he has a place to lodge. Now, some of you, when a man of God branches to eat, and then he branches to eat again, you say, this man of God of these days, can't he buy his own food? Eh? You understand? Now, this woman sees it differently. She says, he has not asked us for a house. But you know what happens later on in the book of 2 Kings? The woman, there is a famine in Samaria. So Elisha tells her, run away and go someplace. There's going to be famine for 7 years. Then 7 years, she goes away. Then they come and take her land. I'm sure that's how it used to be at the time. Meanwhile, by now she's a widow because her husband has died. Because Elisha said, his servant said, she doesn't have a son and husband is old anyhow. So she comes back. You know the story of the son, how he died. Elisha brought him back to life. Anyhow, so. But you see, first Elisha says, this woman has been very kind to us. What can we give her? Then he goes and asks her, you've been so nice to us. What do you want? Can I speak to you, to the king on your behalf? Can I give you? She says, no, I don't want anything from you. I have my money. I'm paraphrasing. Eh? I have my money. I have my husband. I have my home. I don't need anything. I just did it because you're a man of God. So, Elisha asks Gehazi. Now, there will be some people where the discussion is heaven. Is what can we do for Pastor Rego? Here, eh? Where there's a serious discussion. Eh? What does he want? What's, anyhow, so she gets a son. But that's not my point. The point is later on, she comes back from where she had run, and she has to go to the king to petition for her land, which had been taken while she was away. Now, as you can imagine, the petitions of the king, there are so many people waiting to see the king and asking for petition. But because this woman's acts that she did for the man of God were in the book of remembrance, eh? Where is that scripture? Second Kings what? Chapter 8. Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go you to your house and stay wherever you can, for the Lord will call a famine, and furthermore it will come upon the land for 7 years. Okay. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. It came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, please, all the great things which Elisha has done. Now it happened as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. Now when the king asked the woman, she told him so. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers, and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now. Now, God just uses a coincidence. You understand? Eh? Like the same thing as there. Imagine there are so many people waiting to see the king, and you're just one of probably 1,000 people. But when you're about to arrive is when the king calls for Gehazi and says, tell me some of the great things. Then says, Elisha did this, he did this, he did this. He even brought the woman's son back to life. Then that's when you walk in. By coincidence, eh? Now, that suddenly sets you apart from everybody else. Now, you receive special treatment from the king because God has worked out a coincidence. Because
The book of remembrance. You understand? Eh? Because you served them, God works out a coincidence. Then he said, is it true? Then he's still saying he brought a son. Hey, by the way, here she is. Now suddenly you are an important person. You're not one of the many. You stand out. Then he says, tell us, is it true? She says, yeah, even here is the boy whom he brought back to life. Then the king says, wow, wow. Boss, what did you come for? Glory to God. Then he says, ah, you're sorted. He appoints a special officer to go and make sure that you get everything you want. You wanted the land and the house. But because of God's coincidence, the guy even says they give you the produce that came out of your land when you were away. Can you imagine? All you wanted was the land and the house. But you get more. You understand? Eh? Now, the book of remembrance, I have to be ending now. But maybe we'll talk a bit more about it at some later stage about the book of remembrance. But those who have made a covenant by sacrifice, okay? Now, the New Testament talks about sacrifice. There are people who do things that create the kingdom of God on earth. Either through prayer and what. Like, there is not, everything is written. Like, you will never go unrewarded. Eh? The system of God cannot leave you unrewarded. Glory to God. There is nothing good that you do for the glory of God that is not rewarded, both in this life and in the life hereafter. Glory to God. But first of all, even in this life. Now, let me read that scripture again of the book of remembrance. Behold, the days come. Now he's talking about the verse, now chapter 4, verse 2. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, will arise here in Israel, and you shall grow fat. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord. Amen. Is he talking about trampling the wicked when you're raptured? No. Trampling them here. You understand? Eh? Where the wicked cannot touch you. Where you're walking in an authority that is beyond what any wicked person can do. They come up with a scheme, it is like Mordecai. Basembanacho. Like they come up with this every, like they are, now you see, you will see people who have those kinds of coincidences in their lives. And you think it's by accident. It is not. It is not. Where there is a coincidence, every time something would have brought you down, it is turned around. And your life, you can actually live a life of service to the Lord, where, like, your life is permanent coincidences to set you up for good. Permanently. You understand? The day something was going to happen, something happens. The day something was going to happen, something happens. You understand? Sometimes it is, you know, and people wonder, but why can't that guy, you know, what's so special about him? And they don't know that you are constantly filling up your book of remembrance by the things that you do in the service of the Lord. Now, don't think that somebody is going to get like and sow into the work of the Lord. Because without sowing, if you don't give, the work of the Lord cannot go ahead. You understand? Eh? So you think God is going to treat those who give the same as those who don't give? He will not. Now, it cannot be the same. That would be injustice. You understand? Eh? There are people who for them, they involve themselves in what God is doing. If they don't even have money, they will do something. They will come and clean. Like, they do things and somehow their book of remembrance is building. Now it comes to a time where permanently miracles. Permanently. Now you say, is that law? No, it is not. It is. Actually, Jesus taught about that. Eh? He said that if you love, I've taught about that sometime on radio. Eh? If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? But if you love those who hate you, that then you behave. Now, there is something that you do that adds credit to you. In other words, if you love those who love you, then, but if you forgive those who hurt you, you credit. Understand? Those are Jesus' words. Credit. Credit. So it gets to a point where something has to give, like Cornelius. Something has to give. Either for evil. In James, he says those who have kept back the wages of those who worked for them, and their cries have come up to the Lord of the Sabbath. Book of Tears. Or the Book of Remembrance, where you've done so much. And something, there is a mirror. And not just once. It keeps on happening and happening because you're living your life that way, in service of the Lord, for the glory of God, and doing the will of God, and somehow nothing can stop you. By the way, nothing. Even when you make a mistake, a genuine mistake, stand around. You understand? Eh? Like Abraham, who went and told a lie and called his wife his sister. Eh? And God went and rebuked the man who was told a lie. And he did not rebuke Abraham who told a lie. Do you understand what I'm saying? And he went and told the other man, you're a dead man. What have I done? Then the man says, in the integrity of my heart, I did this. Because he told me it was his sister. Then God says, no, you are playing with a prophet. Restore her. Do you know what the man did? He got silver and gold and cattle and what? And gave Abraham plus his wife. So Abraham became rich because of telling a lie. It's in the Bible. You understand? It is in the scripture. Now, where, like, you have obeyed God, get out of this land, you go. Sacrifice your son, you do it. What? So now, even when you make a mistake, God just rewards you for your mistake. Glory to God. Somebody has a dislocated disc at the bottom of the back, which causes a lot of pain. Who is that person? Like, here. As everybody prays, as everybody else, pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man when he comes in his glory. Oh, Lord, you don't get diagnosed. It's God. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you because you move to correct and heal completely. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And that pain, I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. I command it to leave in Jesus' name. Amen. There is somebody who, either you or somebody you know, who has a swollen leg on the left side, a swollen foot, absolutely swollen, and seem not to know what it is about. But now, in the name of Jesus, in 3 days, it will get back to normal. In the name of Jesus. Now, then there is somebody who, okay, that injustice thing. There is a woman for whom that is true. With your husband, but not even your husband, but you're staying together. And there has been tremendous injustice in the supply. He does not look after the children, even if he actually has the ability to do so. And you feel very unjustly treated. And now, that person, you are going to see the justice of the Lord. Now that man is going to turn around and you'll not be able to believe what has happened in his life. Now that book of tears has been about you in the name of Jesus. Now you'll come and testify if you wish. You come and testify how there has been a change. Not just a change, a complete turnaround. Where now, not only does he look after the children, he looks even after you very well. In the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that I thank you, Lord, because you prepare us to all be raptured. I thank you, Father, because you've given us the work of preaching this message that nobody will be left behind. But I pray, Father, that we expand this message to reach as many people as need to hear it in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, because nobody who is under the hearing of my voice today will take this lightly, but they will turn and they will be raptured in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. May those who are so in love with the world, I speak the love of the Father. I speak the anointing to birth in them a new desire for the Lord that takes them progressively out of the love of the world. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.